Okay, we are continuing our discussion of various disciplines for the disciple, and we are in our last lesson. We began last week on the subject, talking about the discipline of teaching. This is in addition to the disciplines of prayer, meditation, fasting, singing, fellowship, and giving that we have already discussed. And we emphasized a couple of things, if you will remember, in our class last week, that teaching is a very important discipline, and that it necessitates diligence and study on the part of the teacher. And so while it is certainly beneficial to those who are the recipients of the teaching, it can be said to even be more beneficial to the individual who is actually doing the instructing because of the preparation needed. It makes us more familiar with God's Word. And I think that was kind of indicated from Hebrews 5, as Jeremiah read just a few moments ago, that we all ought to be teachers in the sense of having that ability to instruct others in the way of the Lord. But those who have that ability are those who have diligently exercised themselves. They are of full age. They have matured through their study and their efforts. And while the fact is, and we can probably go back and make note of the point A in regard to the duty of teaching, that not all are teachers, point B is, but all should teach. And I think that's a pretty good point, although it almost seems contradictory in its nature. But what the writer of the material, Mark Copeland, is trying to emphasize here is that it is indeed true that not all have the talent, perhaps, or the knowledge, the temperament, perhaps, to teach, perhaps publicly, or there are certain subjects that may be beyond our ability at some point in our development as Christians. There is a gift of teaching, a position of teacher that is found among God's people that is referred to in places like 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. We might refer to that as formal teaching. That's one way of looking at it, although that's probably just a slightly arbitrary division or distinction that's being made. But while not everyone would hold to that particular place and position, it is a fact that we all need to have some ability to share with others the gospel of our Lord and to share instruction in the Word. And there are a number of areas where this is true. You notice up on the board the preachers, elders, and teachers, but also parents, older women, are two others that are mentioned here in the list up on the board, and so that's inclusive of groups that where no matter what group you're in or what the circumstances is, and I think parents would be a real good example of this. As a father, you may have a man who does not have a great deal of ability to in regard to public speaking, but he still needs to have that ability to impart to his children the instructions they need to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in fact, he's given that responsibility. And so there are other ways of teaching even than standing up and giving instructions. In fact, you'll remember the instruction that God gave to the children of Israel concerning the instructions that they were to give to their children, that you're to give it to them while they're lying down and sitting up, and as you're in your home, just the practical things, and much of the instruction, if you're instructing well, is going to be in that way, where as you're going through your life and something comes up, my kids used to roll their eyes at me because I would do that so often. They come home and say, "Guess what, so and so did. Let me tell you about that." And they kind of, "Oh no, what did I do?" Give them a chance to preach to me. But those kinds of instructions are needful and an example of the type of teaching that we are to do. So teaching is something that is extremely important. But it doesn't matter whether it's an individual who is a public teacher, individual who is a preacher or an elder, which are a couple of the examples that we would give here, or if it is a parent. You cannot instruct someone in the things of God unless you know them yourself. You have to diligently apply yourself to knowing God's will in order to be at all accomplished in the act of instructing others. And so this is something that takes discipline. And if an individual disciplines himself to where he is qualified and capable of doing that type of instruction, then he's going to be better for it himself. So when we talk about the discipline of teaching, as we make these applications, we are, of course, as we have with the others, you know, indicating what is the benefit to the individual who does the teaching. Because others are benefited as a result of those actions, and some of the others that we've mentioned as well. But what does it benefit me? And I think that primary point is that I become more knowledgeable through diligence and study. I have the ability to discern and apply as applications are made that I might not otherwise have if I had not engaged in the act of teaching. So that's something to keep in mind as we continue on through the material that we'll cover today. All right, anybody questions, comments before we get into letter B? Okay, I've got it up on the board again. This is our last handout, so if you don't have it, the material will be before you in that purpose. But if you will, go with me very quickly over to 2 Timothy in your New Testaments. And the first point, and it's an obvious one, that with regard to the various responsibilities of teaching, is that preachers have a responsibility to teach. And we talked about that, I think, somewhat last week. Preaching as a subset of teaching, and I'm going to stick with that, even though Justin confused me a little bit as to which was a subset of what. But preaching is a type of teaching, of course. It is inclusive of exhortation and admonition. But you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, as Paul gives instructions to his son in the faith, a young evangelist by the name of Timothy, he says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." By the way, that's one of my favorite passages when you look at the importance of instructing others, because it kind of shows the chain reaction that that takes place. You've seen in what is referred to as pyramid schemes, which if you're talking about financial and sales stuff, they have a tendency to collapse. But in reality, the principle is one that makes sense, that if you're active in teaching others and you incorporate in them the necessity of teaching and giving instruction as well, then as that progresses through 1, 2, 3, 4 generations, then the number of individuals who are teachers grows exponentially. And by the way, having said that, there is something to be said for applying this in the local church. One of the things that that I do as a gospel preacher is equip the members of the congregation for the work of ministry. The Apostle Paul indicates that that is, in fact, the responsibility of preachers, elders, the apostles and prophets, of course, in the first century, as well as teachers, is so that that all will be equipped in the work of ministry. And as we all do have, as a part of our ministry, the responsibility of sharing the gospel with others, by my teaching you what I know about God's Word, you become more familiar with and comfortable with the principles, then you are able to teach individuals that I would not have contact with, or perhaps not have an opportunity to influence. And to teach myself. And in order for a church to grow, really, we have to get out of the mindset that a church will grow because of the preacher. I think some good can come as a result of men doing a good job in the work of pulpit preaching, and of course, which is the primary point that I'm making here, are teaching in classes. You know, my responsibility with regard to personal evangelism is no different from yours. It's no greater, no lesser than what you have. It's to go and share the gospel with whoever I have opportunity to do. But, you know, some people, I think, because of the denominational concept, the pastoral concept that's so prevalent in denominations, they think that, you know, the charisma or lack thereof of the preacher or the work that he's doing constitutes the evangelism of the congregation, and a church will grow or not grow depending upon his efforts. And if a single man is left to do that work exclusively, it's obvious that that's not going to be nearly as effective as if you have a congregation, a group who are willing to share. And so it seems to me, and my philosophy has been this, that I'll do my work, you do your work. If you need help doing your work, I'll help you. And I'm more than willing to do that, both by the instructions that I give, plus a willingness to go with you and to assist you. If that is needed, and I'm certainly always willing to do that, but a church isn't going to grow like it should grow unless you're doing your own teaching. And that's, I think, a principle to follow. And I think that's something that's indicated here from the text in 2 Timothy 2:2. You need to listen to what I have to say, Paul says, and you need to tell others about that so that those others can go teach people. And through that exponential growth, then the work of evangelism will be done very efficiently, where it otherwise perhaps would not. Okay? So preachers should teach others. And here comes the air conditioner. And so that is indicating again not only when I personally am evangelizing, but also when I'm encouraging them and training the disciples to do so as well. Questions, comments about preachers? Hey, this is your chance. If you want to tell me how to do my job, let me rephrase that. Give me some suggestions on how to do my job. Then feel free. Anybody else? Okay, the second then is the fact that elders should teach the flock. And of course, there in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, when the qualifications are given, those men who are qualified to serve in the capacity of bishop or elder, in verse 2, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach among others that follow in the list. Able to teach. I think the King James Version renders it apt to teach. Now, one thing to keep in mind in that regard is the need for elders to have the ability to teach, because the work of elding, the work of oversight and shepherding is inclusive of teaching. And again, that is not necessarily to say that that an elder has to have a great deal of eloquence, nor that it's necessary that he holds a place behind a lectern or a pulpit as a part of teaching of a class in the work. In fact, it seems to me that the most effective aspect of the elder's work of teaching will be one-on-one as he counsels and works and teaches the congregation, those who are in need, those issues that arise when it is the... In fact, I would say that to a very great extent, you would say that the work of oversight would be a work of instruction, inclusive of discipline and admonition, but letting people know this is the type of life that you're to live, this is why this particular action is wrong, this is why this is an unwise thing to do, this is what God expects of you, that's teaching. And an elder or an individual who does not either have the knowledge or does not have the temperament and the ability to do this is one who's going to be limited in his ability to adequately exercise oversight, which is why men like that should not be in the position or office of an elder. They need to be apt to teach. And there is not only that need to feed the flock, and in fact shepherding or pastoring the flock has reference to the feeding, but also with regard to the ability to convict the gainsayer, which is again an indication, I think, in the book of Titus, the epistle of Titus, the follow-up to Titus, where he made that the elder, as a part of the qualification, must be able to convict the gainsayer, having reference to the need to defend the truth and to correct and to stop the mouths of those who would teach error or bring error into the church. So elders have to have that ability to teach as well. And now here's your opportunity if you want to address that. I'm not going to tell you that you can tell the elders how to do their job by any means, but is there any discussion or suggestions, questions, comments to be made about that second? Kind of going.
I'll tell you what I love growing up. One set of grandparents that live in this town, there's about 260 people that live in this town. And if you wanted to just go listen to one of the elders talk, you could just go to the gas station and sit in one of the booths and get soda or something. Because the only place you could go in town, there was nothing else to do in town. It was just the little half a diner stuck in the gas station. And so just about every day, the people that were retired from them, I would go down there and just talk. Go down there and learn so much. Those things I don't like about the big city.
Yeah, well, that makes it a little bit more difficult.
It's a half an hour drive to church. And it's like a half an hour drive to leave the state when I was growing up.
You know, it's an interesting thing in the the book of Proverbs, at the end of that, of course, the book of Proverbs in the 31st chapter, as we look at that, we talk about the, I'm trying to turn and talk at the same time, it makes a difference. But we talk about the chapter being about the virtuous woman and how she is industrious and how she acts and such. But in verse 23 of Proverbs 31, it says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." And what Justin is describing is somewhat what was being described here in that text in Proverbs 31 of individuals who were well respected because of their wisdom and their discretion, and individuals would seek out their advice, and that's, you know, that really is the type of thing that that we would do well to emulate as those who are under the oversight of godly men. Is to seek out their advice and their counsel. And because they're certainly willing to give that. That's part of the work and charge that they have. And that of course, can have and we will make a wider application of those principles as we talk about older Christians in general and the wisdom that they have. And certainly in the office of oversight, an elder has that ability, the discernment, the wisdom to help you with those things that trouble you in your life. And it's a good thing to take advantage of that. And you may not find them down at the local diner, but you can certainly find them in their living room, and they're willing to entertain you at any time to discuss those things that are needful. Yes, Jay?
It always seemed like one of the litmus tests of how deeply dyed a Christian you are is how you take that kind of teaching to the community elders who are asked to teach. It also shows a lot about the congregation and the individuals in it on how they listen to their teaching. It was amazing. Some people resent it, and some people agree with it.
Well, that's true. And one of the things about not only the office of elder, which is an office that is very much leadership by example, and it can be said that it's not possible for elders to exercise oversight unless there is the willingness of the congregation to submit to that oversight. And you're right, in some cases that's not always evident. That's why in I believe Hebrews the 13th chapter is the passage that refers to that. The instructions are given to submit to their authority and rule. The charge that they had been given over you, because you do not want to give them a hard time about it. I forget exactly the phraseology, the phrasing that's found there, but it's not profitable to you to chafe under such oversight, because it is necessary from time to time for elders as a part of their office, when they instruct, to admonish as a part of that instruction. And it is our responsibility to heed that in the Lord to ensure that we are pleasing to Him. So it's like anything else when you're talking about the Christian faith, and this is something that is very different from, for example, the Muslim faith. What the Muslims seek to do is to gain ascendancy and majority so that they can make individuals, impel them to become obedient to their laws. And of course, the only thing or the difference between that and the Christian faith is the Christian faith is one that compels through persuasion. And men are given the choice as to whether they're going to be obedient or not. There are consequences to disobedience. They're not compelled to. They're not made to. And there's a big difference in those two religions. But that carries with it that, you know, the gospel is the power of God to save. It is the aroma of life leading to life for those who believe. It is the aroma of death leading to death for those who are unwilling to accept it. And that persuasive nature of all things comes all the way and permeates the entire church. The elders cannot make people do right. All they can do is seek to persuade them to do right. But God will hold you accountable if you don't. But always, the nature of authority in the church is persuasive in nature, in the sense that no one is compelled. They always have the right to choose what they're going to do. That's something that God gives us. They just have to live with the consequences if they do wrong. But anyway, it's good points to be made there. Anybody want to add to the discussion of elders?
Well, I think that
The third group that is given in this section is teachers. And Romans chapter 12, we are given a reference to this. And of course, again, in Romans 12, there is some, there is in the context a discussion of spiritual gifts as a part of this context. But he says in verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, let us use them. Prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So as a part of that, he who teaches in teaching, the use of the gift. And whether it has reference, again, as it could certainly in this context have reference to a word that is given, so that the teaching is a word that is given through inspiration, or just the practice of teaching in general, which we could allude back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with regard to the apostle telling the preacher what he needs to know so that he can tell others so that they can teach. You know, that kind of process is here. If you do have some ability in that regard, then it is certainly something that would be expected of you to utilize that. That's always a discouraging thing to find Christians who obviously have the ability, but they don't have the desire to teach because of where they are in their lives, because of being busy, because it would constitute a I don't know if you would say a hardship, but rather just a burden to them in some way. They're just not willing to do. Because so often in the congregation of God's people, there is a lack of teachers. I know that for years and years, PA was the one kind of in charge of getting teachers, and for the longest time, and I'm not exactly sure how it works now, but because we're not having those quarterly meetings like we were before, but we would have basically four teachers. Each teacher would do Sunday morning and Wednesday for a quarter. The idea was if you get four teachers for each age group, then you would only have to teach once a year, and the other three quarters you could be in the adult class, and that would be give you a break and so on and so forth. And That always was the plan, but it never was the practice. We never could get enough teachers to where every class they could do that and make it easier on a burden. There were, I think, almost always sufficient individuals who probably could, but there just wasn't sufficient numbers who were able. So there is always that need for teachers. And if you have that ability and you have that maturity and knowledge of God's Word where you could help, whether it be in the adult classes as mentioned here or those who would have the ability to teach children, talk to the elders. Brad is the deacon who's in charge of the classes and such. Let him know of your willingness to help, either teach or assist in classes. And with regard to preparation of curriculum, things like that, there's much that can be done, which is we'll be mentioning from time to time as we get closer to our summer study series in June. It's not the first, it's the third full week of June. Rather than what the deal says, but because of that, we'll need teachers for those classes. We'll need individuals to assist them, and we need all the help we can get. And we almost always have more needs than we have individuals, warm bodies to fill those needs. So that's something to consider if you have that ability. Questions, comments, practical stuff. Okay, now the next set that we alluded to would have to do with what we might refer to now as more informal types of teaching. Instruction that is, in effect, not something that is explicitly stated within the collectivity of the local church. Perhaps we can put it that way. But as we alluded to earlier, it's very important that parents teach their children. And of course, the responsibility of that is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 4 falls upon the fathers. Now, I want you to look at that text because I've heard individuals say from time to time that, well, you know, fathers, they're out making the money and the mothers are the ones with the kids all day, so the mothers are the ones that teach and instruct their children. No. Yes and no. Put it that way. Yes and no. I think that it's one of the worst things you possibly can do, fathers, if you abdicate the position and responsibility of teaching children to the mother. Now, that doesn't say that the instruction of a mother is not of great importance, utmost importance, especially when they're young. And there is an advantage that mothers have, especially those mothers who have the wherewithal and the ability to be at home with their children as they should be. That instruction that they give them, the love, the constant interaction, is something that a man who goes and works, he cannot take as active a role in that regard. But there needs to be instruction from the father consistently, frequently, or else the child will not develop into a Christian as easily or as well as would otherwise be the case. And I think that if the fathers say, well, you know, I'm in that position of authority and I'm delegating that to my wife, then you're missing the point entirely. You are given the responsibility as the father to instruct your children. And if you're not doing that, if you're leaving it to your wife to do it, and she alone is the font of instruction and that moral compass for the kids, then the kids are going to be lacking in what is very, very important. And it's an amazing thing. If you do studies on this, and the studies can be, because there have been studies that I've read with regard to religious instruction, but it's also true with regard to just kind of societal interactions, that if you have and that's of course consistently what we have in our broken society today, is we have one parent homes that are primarily the instructions given by the mother, then it causes a great deal of developmental problems and societal problems as a result of that. Jean?
That's what I was going to add, that from a secular standpoint, you know, the inclusion of fathers in their life of children is so, so, so important. And how much more important than in God's word and instruction. When they fall off the planet just because dad's not there to show them how to build a birdhouse, you know, how much worse when dad's not there to give that instruction.
Yeah. So it's again important that you, as you're raising children, you recognize that yes, you have your job, and yes, your job takes time, and you have responsibilities of being a breadwinner. But that does not give you the right before God to abdicate your responsibility of instruction in the home. That it is extremely important. Yes.
Just a personal note from my experience from my conversion. It was important to me to know that men believed this stuff and taught it. I mean, I was around women before that knew the Bible and hymns. We were trying to be Christians, but it became sort of like a women's religion, you know. And I could sort of ignore that as a non-believer.
You know, that's
a man believing it. That was a whole different thing to me. I could listen to him and emulate somebody that I consider to be a strong person.
Now that's something that I think a lot of us have experienced. When I go back in my own childhood, where I was going to small congregations and among small groups, especially of Christians, there was quite a few more ladies in the congregation than there were men, and there were times when, you know, there were plenty of ladies there, but not enough men to even participate in the various aspects of leadership roles and worshiping. It seems like that happens quite a bit. A lot of women whose husbands are not faithful, and that can be certainly troublesome. It really can. Now, having said that, because that's the legitimate point we're making, the emphasis on the fathers doing their job, we do have an example that is alluded to in 2 Timothy 1 and chapter 3 of Timothy, who as a young man, it seems that the instruction that he received with regard to his spiritual upbringing, because he was basically Jewish on his mother's side, he came from his mother and his grandmother. In chapter 1 in verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he was he was very encouraged by Timothy's faith, and he says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your brother Eunice. And he said, I am persuaded it is in you as well. Then you go over to chapter 3 and verse 15. He talked about the need for him to continue in his faithfulness. He said, as from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he had been taught diligently by his grandmother and his mother those things that were needful. And so there are a number of times that I've taught lessons about the importance of the husband and the father as being this primary instructor in righteousness and such. And I have had ladies after the lesson or sermon come up to me whose husbands are not Christians. And they're a bit concerned, like as if I'm admonishing them. Well, then my admonition is not for the mother, it's for the father who's not doing his job and his responsibility. And it's an unfortunate thing that many mothers and wives are in situations to where the husband is not faithful. Do not think that you are incapable of raising your child to be a faithful Christian without the help of your husband. Because you can. It's not easy by any means. And those ladies who work faithfully to bring their children up, and I think there's a special difficulty that comes when you are a woman who is trying to raise a son, as Lois and Eunice were trying to raise Timothy to be respectful of these things. But it can be done. It just takes diligence and effort on your part. It is harder, yeah. And we have ladies in this congregation who know that.
I was just talking from personal experiences. My grandmother was a very religious person, and she taught me a lot of things. She was a denominational viewpoint, but still, she was very religious. Now, if I was doing something wrong, it was my grandmother that I didn't want to find out about. That was more than my parents. My parents had mad at me, but I disappointed my grandmother. I can't stand that. So, she had a big influence on me, but not enough to convince me to be a Christian. Just enough to hide what I was doing, I guess.
Right. Yeah.
I feel guilty about it. That was as far as it went. But when I met some men that were Christians, it just meant more. It just did. I'm just kind of extrapolating that to boys. I think boys are going to have influenced more by a Christian father to do more than just learn the scriptures, but to live.
Well, there is that parental example for them to emulate. Hey, you remember the commercial where it was a public service announcement, but I'll never forget it. It was when I was probably in high school that it ran, but it showed a father walking down the street and his son was walking along behind him doing everything the father did. And at the very end, the father took out a cigarette to smoke it, and the little boy found a stick to act like he was smoking as well. And the point was, it was a PSA with regard to smoking, that your little boy wants to be just like you. And that's an obvious thing. Just as a little girl wants to be like her mother, a little boy wants to be like the father. And if you have that strong parental influence, the influence of the father, with regard to the sons, it's going to be very beneficial.
I guess sometimes sometimes it falls on the mother, because there is jobs that takes fathers away from the families. So you take like a sailor, for instance, you know, they have to be a naval warship, it could be a maritime or a truck, and they're gone 5-6 months at a stretch.
Yep.
And a lot of it depends, on mom has to play full force. That doesn't mean that dad doesn't when he's back or he's on the ship or anything of that nature. But I know just personal experience, I can see.
The only thing I would say to that, there are certain necessities with regard to this. Of course, I would not in any way be critical of someone who's serving their country. And there are economic necessities with regard to jobs and such that require individuals to be taken away. But I would say this with regard to the young men in this congregation, to understand something, that you You know, you're going to get married, you're going to have kids, if you're stereotypical, typical of young men. And it may be a good idea right now to be thinking about what you can do so that you'll be around your kids. In other words, picking that job or determining to do those things. Because in those situations that Donald mentioned, sometimes they are involuntary. Sometimes it's because of economic necessity. Sometimes it's the draft, or it has been in the past, where it doesn't change the fact that the child suffers when both parents are not there. And we recognize that that is the case. Again, it is possible for the mother in those situations often to overcome that deficit that is present, but the deficit is felt. And we ought to do everything that we can as parents to fulfill our responsibilities and to make that a primary focus and important. And because our children will suffer if we don't. Yes, Jay?
Well, growing up, men didn't believe what God said. Men made their own way. And it took a long time to realize that I didn't want to follow that in the family that I made. And so father just wants my daughter to be really, really big deal. It took me many years to look for a man whose confidence was in what God said, not in himself. And that was hard to
overcome,
so that has a big influence.
Sure. It can cross over, for sure.
Yeah.
I mean, certainly. Lewis, were you pointed her, or do you have something?
No, I had a comment along those lines, and that's from personal experience. I know that having a job in the future wasn't home long time as a bad thing. And what I learned along the way somewhere is that you can quit those jobs. Economic insecurity is always a fear. You can always put that job on your mother.
Again, you know, speaking from experience, I appreciate very much that.
And if you're putting God first, you might have to do it.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, in fact, I wanted to make that point and didn't, so I appreciate you bringing that up again. You know, that's something as a preacher that I felt. I'll just give you just one simple example, and it's a minor thing, but it is an example that will help illustrate the point. Whenever young men come to me, especially young men, young women too, young men especially, when young men come to me after services are over, you'll notice that I always shake their hand. And when I shake their hand, if they don't squeeze my hand, I stop them and tell them I want a firm handshake and explain to them what a firm handshake is. And there's a reason for that, because when, you know, there are a number of times when my daughters have brought young men home and they've shaken my hand, and I'm not pleased if they don't give me a firm handshake, you know. And I mean, that's a small thing, but there is something to be said for, men teaching boys how to be men, and there are various aspects to that. The respectfulness, standing up straight, all those things are kind of tied in with character and bearing and what it is to be a man. And of course the most important aspects of those things are the spiritual instruction that we get. And so I always enjoy having those young men training classes where I can tell a boy that you need to stand up straight and you need to be serious and you need to project and you need to be confident. You need, you know, doing these kinds of things because that those are things that they need to know. And if a man is not in the home, and the mother, it's difficult for the mother to teach a boy how to be a man. I mean, that's a big part of it. And it's not just, again, when we're talking about manliness, it's not manliness as the world defines it, because manliness is properly defined in Scripture. How to treat women, how to to study the Bible, and how to take your place as a leader in worship, and those kinds of things are needed, and that kind of instruction is very beneficial and helpful. And so, young men in the congregation, and that would Josh, I'll even say that you and Justin are young. You're not young enough. I'm thinking, you know, Jeremiah as well, you know. I notice this with regard to Jeremiah and Josh as they're growing up, they get a little older. Both they, the way they looked up to the men of the congregation and how important it was, the example of the men. But also, you know, Jeremiah's now, he's 19 years old, and some of those younger guys, they look at him, how he conducts himself and holds himself and the way he acts. And all you young guys, you need to keep that in mind. The boys are looking at you, and you're teaching them just by your example as to what kind of men to be, what kind of Christian men to be. And it is an amazing thing because if you get a young man who's he's 6 and 7 years old, little boy, and between that and maybe 10 years old, and you teach them to love the Lord and to want to participate, then when it gets time when they obey the gospel, the first thing they want to do is get up and read a scripture or say a prayer or lead a song or something like that. You get a teenager, and then he starts to get instruction, you need to do that. He doesn't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. I'd be in front of people, no thank you, and bring attention to myself, I'm not interested. And it is amazing how early development in those areas will be so beneficial to them as they grow older in that instruction. And that's something that that all of the men in the congregation can be a good example with regard to the children. And that's a certainly a good thing. Now, having said that, we've been placing an emphasis upon the men. And there is this reality as well that there are a few men who are trying to raise children without the benefit of a wife who is a faithful Christian. It doesn't happen as often, but it does happen. And with regard to the young ladies of the congregation, little girls are looking to you as well. And you need to be a good example to them and teach them how to be a good Christian woman. And you can be a help and benefit of that in this teaching situation. A little bit off the subject, but I think very good discussion, very important points that are made in that regard. That's going to get us to point number 5 with regard to older women teaching the younger women. We'll really hammer that home next week. So we'll pick up there in our studies. Next time, and appreciate everyone coming today and all your kind comments.